Good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to yet another broadcast of our Sunday sermon. I hope everybody's doing well today. I hope everybody's keeping dry. Thanks for joining us. All right, we're going to get started. We are starting today and throughout the month of August and into September, we are doing a series. Hey, Ken. We are doing a series on the Psalms, not all of the Psalms, but select Psalms, and the name of the series is Meditations for Life in an Unpredictable World. So I think we do live in a very unpredictable world. I really don't know what tomorrow holds or what next week holds. I certainly don't know what the future months hold, the future years hold, what our world is going to look like. After all of this, if there is an after all of this, there's a lot of uncertainty and there's a lot of unpredictability. I mean, I would have told you, and I think I shared this in my sermon a little while ago, or my series of lessons, things I've learned in the pandemic. There was a time in my life where I felt like I could speak with some confidence about what the future will probably look like. And now I don't know. I really don't know. Life is unpredictable. And that can be scary, that can be disorienting and stressful. And so we want to go to the Psalms. Really, you can go to anywhere in the Bible, but one thing that I find particularly special about the Psalms is that every human emotion is expressed in the Psalms. And in the Psalms, you have people who believe in God, going to God with all of their emotions, all of their issues, all of their baggage, all of their hurt and their pain, and all of their gratefulness and their thankfulness as well, and God ministers to them. And oftentimes, a lot of Psalms will start with lament, they'll start with grief, and then by the end, they end with worship, they end with rejoicing, they end with praising and thanking God for who He is, because God met them in their moment and ministered to them, and they got what they needed from God, and God healed and restored and renewed them, and they were able to praise and worship Him again. So every psalm contains human emotion. It's us speaking to God, unloading to God, bearing our souls to God, and then God meets people and ministers to people, and their sadness turns to rejoicing. That's not every psalm, but that's a lot of them. And so the Psalms are a beautiful, beautiful place to go because we see ourselves in the Psalms. We see our emotions in the Psalms. We get permission to be raw and vulnerable and real with God by the Psalms. And then we see God reaffirm who He is and minister to people and turn their lives around. So the Psalms are absolutely wonderful. And I think will serve us well as we try to navigate this unpredictable world. So we're going to look at a few select psalms over the next several weeks, and tonight we're going to start with probably the most famous psalm, a psalm known by really pretty much everybody, whether you're religious or irreligious, Christian or non-Christian. A lot of people, especially if you've been to funerals, know Psalm 23. And so that's where we're going to start tonight. So I'm just going to pray quickly. And we'll get into this psalm. God, thank You so much that we can spend this time together. And God, I pray that as we go through this psalm, that we would know who You are. And not just who You are, but who You are for us. God, I don't know where everybody's coming from tonight, but You do. So God, I pray that You would meet us where we are and minister to us with this psalm tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. All right, Psalm 23, I should probably be able to say it by heart, but I won't try it during a live stream, just in case. Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. It's a short psalm, but it's a beautiful psalm. It's a powerful psalm. It's a psalm of David. David, of course, was probably Israel's greatest king. He was named a man after God's own heart, but before he was the king of Israel, he was in fact a shepherd himself. And in this psalm, David makes this incredible declaration, "The Lord, God, is my shepherd." And not just any God, not just David's own personal God, but David is saying the one true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God who brought the Jewish people out of captivity in Egypt and brought them into the promised land, that I am, I don't know if he's king at this point or if kingdom is in the future, in the past. I guess there was no past. I think he was king until the end. Anyway, this kingdom that he would eventually be king over, the God who brought all of this to be, that God is my shepherd. That God is my shepherd. And when you think of a shepherd, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd leads the flock. A shepherd guides the flock. A shepherd protects the flock. A shepherd provides for the flock. And that's what David's saying. God provides for me. Yahweh provides for me. He protects me. He leads me and he guides me. And he goes on to expand on that. He says, there's nothing that I lack. There's nothing that I lack. I mean, that's an incredible statement. He's essentially saying everything that I need, I have. Everything I need, I have. Now, you and I, we can probably look at our lives and think that we lack a lot of things. We can look at our lives and we can think, oh, well, I don't have this and I don't have that and I want this, but I don't have it and I want that, but I don't have it. But if you really, really think about it, I think this is true at this moment, currently, for most of us. If you think about it, you have everything that you need. Yeah, there's a lot of things you want that you don't have. There are a lot of things that it would be nice to have that you don't have. But everything that you ultimately, absolutely need, you probably have. You probably have some form of shelter, you probably have food, you probably have clothing, you probably have community. I lack a lot of wants, but I have everything that I absolutely need. God's provided for me. And not only has God provided the material things that I need, but God has provided himself, and he's enough. And I think that that's something of what David is saying here. Not just God's provided for all of my material needs, he's provided for my shelter and my food and my clothing, but God has given me the gift of himself. I have God. And if I have God, I have everything. Even if I never get those other wants, and even if someday I run out of my needs, if I have God, I have everything. So David says, God is my protector, my provider, my leader, my guide. I lack nothing. He gives me everything that I need. And then he says, he lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And quiet waters, green pastures, these things symbolize rest and refreshment. In other words, God gives us rest. God gives us peace. In a hurried, unpredictable, chaotic world, God gives us rest and God gives us peace. David says, he renews my life. Literally, he causes my nefesh to return. Now, nefesh, the Hebrew word nefesh, we often translate it soul or spirit, but in Hebrew, it refers to your very life. And so what David is saying here is, he causes my life to return to me. He causes my life to return to me. The meaning is to restore vitality, vigor, strength, to renew, to invigorate. It's like David saying, he gives me everything that I need to keep going. When I'm burdened and weary and downtrodden, he gives me everything that I need to get back up and keep moving forward. He gives me empowering grace and strength, supernatural strength from himself to keep going. It makes me think of Isaiah 40, where the prophet Isaiah says this, "Do you not know, and have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never grows faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. Youths may faint and grow weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. He returns my life to me. He causes my life to return. He gives me strength and vitality. He leads me along the right paths." Right? In a world where there's all kinds of different ways to go, and many of those ways are perilous and dangerous, he shows me the right one. He shows me the right path. "Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Note this. I found this very interesting as I was reading this psalm. One of the things I love about the Bible is that no matter how many times you read it, there's always something fresh. There's always something new. Well, maybe not always. Sometimes I can read through a passage multiple times and not see something new. But I have read through some passages at this point in my life many, many, many times. And when I'm not going to lie, there are times where I get to certain passages and I kind of go on autopilot because I don't expect I'm going to get anything fresh or new. This is a confession, all right? I don't expect that I'm going to see something in this passage I didn't see the last 100 times. And yet, over and over and over again, God surprises me. And he gives me something new. And it's not that that thing wasn't there. I just didn't see it before. And God opens my eyes and it's like, whoa, I didn't notice this. And for some of you, maybe you noticed this a long time ago. And so you're like, nice of you to catch up, Dave. But this stood out to me. Right? When we read this, God is going to show us the right paths. But on those right paths, there will be dark valleys. These verses follow each other. David says, God shows me the right path. And so we might think if we go down that right path, there's going to be nothing dark. But David says, I go along that path and I come to dark valleys. And when I come to those dark valleys, I fear no danger, for God is with me, his rod and his staff. They comfort me. David isn't saying, if I get off of the right paths that God lays out for me and I end up in a dark valley, nevertheless, God is with me even in spite of myself. No, what David is saying is he leads me along the right paths, and when I come to the dark valleys, it's still his path. And so I'm going to trust him. He's with me even in that valley. I fear nothing. I fear nothing in the darkness. All right, God has got his rod, and he'll beat off all of the predators that are going to try and make off with me in the darkness. He's got his staff to guide me through the darkness, to keep me on track, to keep me going where he wants me to go. And so if I follow him, I will end up where I need to end up on the other side of this valley. God takes us down the right paths, but those right paths sometimes lead to dark valleys. And crises, right? A dark valley is a symbol for a crisis or something we didn't expect, a period of darkness in our lives, of tragedy, of difficulty, of challenge. David is saying, God brings me to those places. And in those places, I don't fear danger because God is with me even there. And the things that are going to try and bring me down in the midst of that crisis, God is there to beat those things off. And he's there to guide me to where he wants me to end up, where he wants me to get at the end of this tragedy or crisis. He's there to help me become who I'm supposed to become as a result of this dark valley. So God leads us down the right paths. And he's with us in the dark valleys. We need not fear danger. And then David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a feast, a banquet for me and my enemies, those who hate me, those who want me dead. And David had many, many enemies, enemies that you and I can't fathom, right? We don't have enemies really like David had enemies. There were people who hated his rule and who wanted him dead, who never wanted him to rule in the first place. They wanted to see his kingdom burn down, right? He says, those who hate me and want me dead, they're right there watching me feast. They're there watching me get blessed and honored, and they can't do anything to stop it. They're powerless to intervene in any way. They are no threat to me. They can't harm me. And then David says, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Now, the Bible is an ancient text. There's definitely some distance between us and some of the customs in the Bible. One of the customs in ancient times that seems really bizarre to us now is that if you were the host and you had a guest into your home, to honor that person, to show that person that you respected and honored them, you would rub olive oil into their head. I don't know how I would feel about somebody doing that to me now, I'm not going to lie, but that's how you welcomed people in ancient times. It was a way that you blessed and honored people. And so David is saying, God, you welcome me into your home, at your table, as an honored guest. And you fill my wine glass up to the brim and overflowing. You don't hold back. You give me the best of everything. You're abundantly generous to me. And then David says, only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. My translation has pursue, but it is far better to translate it follow me. God's goodness. Not that everything that's going to happen to me is going to feel good in the moment, but the idea that God is going to work everything for my good somehow. God is going to work everything, the good stuff, the bad stuff, everything for my good. His goodness and his faithful love, his unwavering, unceasing, unbreakable, unfailing love for me, these things, goodness and faithful love, are going to follow me. David says these things are going to accompany me wherever I go. These things are my faithful companions, my lifelong companions, goodness and faithful love. Everywhere I go, God's goodness and faithful love is there with me throughout my life. And then he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David doesn't say, I would like to, or I wish I could dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No, he says, I will. David knew that he would spend eternity in the presence of God. He had this concept. We sometimes wrestle with how much the ancient Israelites understood about the afterlife. Jesus kind of fleshes that out more in his ministry. But what did people in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, what did they believe about the resurrection, the afterlife, heaven, hell, the final judgment? We sometimes wrestle to know whether they actually believed these things as we believe them now or understood them as we understand them now. David in this psalm is quite confident. Even if I die in my flesh, in my body, I will spend eternity in the presence of God. I will live with him forever. This is an unbelievable psalm. David is saying, this is who God is for me, a shepherd. This is what he does. He's a host, and I'm his guest, and this is what he does. And his goodness, his faithful love accompany me everywhere I go. And when I die, I'm going to live with him forever. It's a beautiful description of who God is for David. Now, David didn't necessarily experience God in this way every single day of his life. As we go through these psalms, we're going to see psalms of David where he cries out to God, how long, right, will you forsake me, God? How long will you cast me off? How long do I have to spend every day weeping, right? How long do I have to live with this agony and pain? So David didn't experience the goodness and faithful love of God tangibly every single day of his life. But David can look back on his life and he can say with full confidence, this is who God has been for me. This is who God has been for me. And this is who I trust he will continue to be until I see him face to face and live with him for forever. The question that I have as I look at this song, the question that I have on behalf of you as I look at this psalm is, okay, that's wonderful that this is how David experiences God, but can God be this for me? Can God be this for me? Can Psalm 23 be a description of my life with God? Right now, we are living in an age of massive economic and social upheaval. And I believe we've only just started to see the impacts of this pandemic and the subsequent lockdowns. We're going to see more and more impacts as the months go on. We're also living in an age of intense social and political unrest, turmoil, and fragmentation. It is perfectly natural to be afraid, to be worried and anxious about the future. What is this world going to look like? And will I be okay? Will I be okay? You might be worried right now about your job. You might be worried about your business. Lots of businesses are going out of business. You might be worried about yours. You might be worried about your field of endeavor, right? Like, I've given my life to this. Is this endeavor, is this field going to even be there in a couple of months or a year? You might be worried about your finances. How are we going to make it? You might be worried about your marriage, right? The lockdown has put strain on a lot of relationships. You might be worried your marriage isn't going to make it. You might be worried about your kids. They are really, really struggling. They're anxious and they're weary and they're not who they used to be. They lack the joy that they used to have. I'm worried about them. What is the effect of all of this on them? You might be worried about your health. You might be worried about the health of those that you love. As you look at the political realm, you might be worried about your freedoms. And how wonderful would it be to be able to say with David in this moment, despite all of those worries and fears and anxieties, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to say with David, even when I go through the darkest valley, because God has brought us here, even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all of the days of my life. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to say that with full confidence and faith? But can we? Or is this an experience that's exclusive to David? Or is this an experience that's exclusive to only a select few? It's earned somehow by the special spiritual elites. Or can I have this life with God as well? I think David answers that question in the psalm, in a way. In verse 3, he says that God does all of these things for what? For his namesake. God does all of these things for his namesake. He does them. Another way of saying that is that he does them for the sake of his reputation. God does all of this for the sake of his reputation in the world. In other words, this is who God is. God does these things because this is who he is. And he also does these things for David because this is who he has promised to be to David. David is one of God's children. David is one of God's people. And God has pledged to David that this is who he's going to be to him. And indeed, this is who God promises to be to all those who are his, to all those who belong to him. Now, a couple of other things I want to say. God has not promised to be something that he is not. His promises are consistent with his nature and his character. In other words, God doesn't promise David, I'm going to try and be this for you. No, he will be those things because that is who he is. His promises are consistent with his nature and his character. He's able to come through on those promises and be those things. And part of his nature and character is that he is a promise keeper. He can be fully and completely trusted. He is faithful, and he will do what he says he will do. Trustworthiness is one of his characteristics, his attributes. So God makes promises consistent with his character, and his character is that he keeps his promises. So this is who God is, and this is who God is pledging to be to David, and he can't break his promises. I would say he can't, but he also will not. He will not jeopardize his reputation with David. He will not jeopardize his reputation with his people. He will not jeopardize his reputation with the watching world who know that he has made these promises to David. He cannot and he will not. Psalm 23, therefore, is not just a description of who God is for David, but who God is and who he has been, is, and will be for anyone who belongs to him. David's experience is not exclusive. It is who God can be for you. So how do you get this life with God? How do you belong to him? Because the reality is that you don't automatically belong to God. We are not born belonging to God. There is a barrier between us and God. We were created to have a relationship with God, but we rebelled against God. We do not, Jesus says the greatest commandments in the whole Bible, or all of the commands of the Bible can be summed up as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We have not loved God the way that we should. We have not loved ourselves the way that we should. And we have not loved others the way that we should. And we've ended up grieving God, and we've ended up hurting ourselves and hurting others and making a mess of the world. We've fallen short of what we were created for. And the Bible says this is sin. And it's a barrier between us and God. And here's the dilemma. In Numbers 14, 18, Moses, a prophet of God, he says this, the Lord is slow to anger and rich in faithful love. Beautiful. Forgiving wrongdoing and rebellion. Beautiful. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished. That's an interesting revelation, isn't it? He is a loving God who will forgive wrongdoing, but he won't let the guilty go unpunished. It's like, well, how does that work? How can you forgive wrongdoing and rebellion and yet punish wrongdoing and rebellion? This is God. God is eternally, unconditionally loving, and yet he's also just, and he has to punish these sins that we've committed, this sin of our rebellion against him that has led us to hurt him, ourselves, and others, and the world. He's a just God, and he's got to punish this. And so there's a barrier between us and God of our sin and this need for us to be punished. God wants to love and forgive, but has to be just. How does this dilemma get resolved? The dilemma is resolved in Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, fully and completely God, took on human flesh and came into the world, was born of the Virgin Mary, came into the world to abolish that barrier of our sin and our penalty. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. He lived a sinless, perfect life of love for God and love for himself and love for neighbor. And then he went to the cross and he took the death that we should have taken. He took the judgment. He took our punishment. He absorbed it all up into himself and died in our place. And then 3 days later rose again from the dead to prove, to demonstrate, to declare that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. And through him is escape from punishment. Through him is forgiveness for our wrongdoing and rebellion. And through him is entrance into the faithful love of God forever and ever and ever. Jesus came to obliterate, annihilate the barrier of our sin and penalty so that we could unite, be united with God, be reconciled to God, know God, have the relationship with Him that we were meant to, have our hearts changed so that we could love Him, love ourselves, and love others and live rightly in the world and live with God for forever and experience nothing but His goodness and His faithful love. Jesus did this for us. Jesus as God did this for us. Jesus as the perfect man did this for us. And here is the amazing thing about Jesus, is that Jesus came into the world so that we could know God in the way that David knew God in Psalm 23, but by coming into the world and obliterating this barrier through His sinless life, substitutionary death, and bodily resurrection, Jesus has also tangibly demonstrated that God is who He promises He is in Psalm 23. What Jesus did demonstrated tangibly proved that this is who God is, and that this is who He will be for us if we give our lives to Him. What do I mean by that? Let's go through the psalm one more time quickly as we finish. Jesus came to be our shepherd. He came to lead us back to God, to give His life so that we could get back to God. That's the best shepherd ever. Sacrifices Himself for the good of the sheep. This is what Jesus says in John 10, 11 to 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus came to be our shepherd. He came to fill up our lack. Jesus says this in John 6, 27 and 35. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. In our rebellion against God, we have separated ourselves from God, and there's this God-sized hole in our lives that we're trying to fill with other things. We're trying to get ultimate, lasting, infinite, eternal satisfaction from money and power and sex and applause and approval and possessions, and we can't get it. We can't get it. No matter how much we get, we need more, we want more, and we are working to try and get ultimate satisfaction from things that can't give it to us, and we are lacking, 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 spiritually hungry and thirsty. And Jesus says, I have come to give you a relationship with God, which is what you were made for. I've come to give you eternal bread, bread that satisfies, eternal water, water that quenches your thirst. Through me, you'll be reconciled to God and you'll be satisfied. That hole will be filled. I'll fill up your lack. Jesus came to lead us to green pastures and quiet streams. Paul, an early follower of Jesus, in Romans 5:10 says that we were God's enemies. We were at war with God. Apart from Jesus, we're at war with God. We don't love Him. We're not running towards Him. We're running away from Him. We're at war with Him. And Jesus came to shatter the war and to declare peace, to reconcile us to God, and to give us rest from our battle against God. And He just brings us into, the eternal rest of being with God for forever. Jesus came to renew my life, to bring my life back to me, to recenter me and refocus me on who and what I was made for. Through Jesus, I come to who I was made for, God. And through Jesus, I come into what I was made for, life with and for God. John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Jesus leads me along the right paths. He shows me the way to be. He shows me the way to live in this world. Jesus came to prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies being my sin, right? My distorted, broken, bent heart. Jesus has defeated my sin. It's not annihilated. It's still there. It still rears its ugly head and battles against me, but I'm no longer a slave to my sin. Through Jesus, the power of sin is broken, and I can say no to sin and live differently. The power of Satan, the devil, his demons, hell, all of that, all of those enemies, Jesus has shattered their enslaving power over me, and I'm blessed and honored in their presence, and they can't do anything about it. Jesus came to anoint my head and overfill my cup. Through Jesus, I'm welcomed into God's home, welcomed at God's table, and I'm given every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, as Paul would say. Full forgiveness for all of my sins, inexhaustible grace, endless second chances, the family of God, the church, life with God in the here and now, life with God for forever, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Jesus came to bear my condemnation so that all I would ever know is the goodness and the faithful love of God for forever. Jesus took my punishment, so all I know is God's goodness and faithful love. Again, Paul, he says this in Romans 8, no condemnation exists now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, right? Can political turmoil separate me from him? Can persecution separate me from him? Can COVID-19 separate me from him? Can an economic recession and unemployment separate me from the love of God? No. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus came to take away condemnation so that all I know is the goodness and faithful love of God for forever. And Jesus came to unite me eternally to God so that though I die, I might live with him for forever. John 5:24, I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. I will live with God forever. Jesus again, John 10:28, I give them eternal life. Those who turn to me, who trust me, I give them eternal life, life forever with God, and they will never perish. They will never be cast out of the presence of God, and no one will snatch them from my hand. So Jesus, in coming and living a sinless life, dying on the cross for our sins and rising again from the dead 3 days later to bring us into a relationship with the Psalm 23 God, proves to us that God is indeed a Psalm 23 God, that he is this God, and he will be these things for us if we belong to him. And we can belong to him through Jesus. Jesus has made the way for us to belong to him. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, thank you so much for being here today. Thank you for sticking with us. Thank you for listening to all of this, even though I imagine quite a bit of it has gone over your head or you don't quite get it. For many of us Christians, we don't always quite get it. Thank you for being here. I just want to, with full confidence, say that I believe the life and death and resurrection of Jesus proves that there is a God, and that that God is Jesus. That if we want to know who God is, we can look at Jesus, and if we look at Jesus, we can know who God is and what he's like. These are challenging times, and this is a very anxious world, and maybe you are very anxious and uncertain and fearful and scared, and I get it. We all get it. We're all there. Jesus makes this invitation to you. God makes this invitation to you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. Peace with God, peace for your soul, a peace that transcends the circumstances of life and this world. Jesus, God, wants to be a shepherd to you. Jesus wants to lead you back to God. Jesus wants to fill up your lack. Jesus wants to lead you to green pastures and quiet streams. Jesus wants to renew your life. Jesus wants to show you the right paths. Jesus wants to prepare a feast for you in the presence of your enemies. Jesus wants to anoint your head and overfill your cup. Jesus wants to take away your condemnation so that all you know is the goodness and faithful love of God. Jesus wants to unite you eternally to God so that though you die, you might live with God forever. Jesus wants to do this for you. And through his life and death and resurrection, he can do this for you. If you stop running from God, and you turn away from your sin, your failure to love God and love yourself and love others, you turn away from that and you trust that Jesus has done everything necessary to make you right with God. If you do that, if you entrust yourself to Jesus, if you give yourself to Jesus, he will eternally unite you to this God, and he will do all of these things in your life. And the goodness and faithful love of God will follow you all through your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord for forever. At our church, we have a couple of prayers that we take people through or that we offer to people. Maybe this afternoon you're not really feeling like you're ready to give your life to Jesus. I don't know about this yet. This is intriguing. It's interesting. I'm curious about it, but I'm not ready to do it yet. I need more time to think, to soul search, to ponder, to have conversations. We welcome that. We welcome journeys. If you want to have that journey with me, with us, please do. You can reach out. Go to our website. Go to our contact page, our Connect form. Fill it out. We'll follow up with you. We will. But if you're not quite ready, but you're curious, intrigued, you want to keep going, we would invite you to pray this prayer. Jesus, you claim to be the way, the truth, and the life. Grant that I might be undaunted by the cost of following you, as I consider the reasons for doing so. If what you claim is true, please guide me, teach me, and open me to the reality of who you are. Give me an understanding of you that is coherent, convincing, and that leads to the life you promise. Amen. I would invite you to pray something like that. But if today you're ready, you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to be reconciled to this God, forgiven, and know this Psalm 23 life, I would invite you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I admit I am weaker and more sinful than I ever before believed, but through you I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope. I thank you for paying my debt, bearing my punishment, and offering forgiveness. I turn from my sins and receive you as Savior. Amen. I would invite you to pray that prayer. If you are a Christian today, which I know many of you are, the question, can I have this kind of life with God? Can Psalm 23 be my description of life, my life with God? Yes. Yes, it can. This is who God is for you right now. God is a Psalm 23 God for you right now in this moment. If you're anxious, if you're worried, if you're afraid, if you're weary, lean into him. Press into him. And I can honestly say, from my own life, I can say with King David that this is who God has been for me. As I was preparing this sermon and thinking back over my life, this is who God has been for me. He's been my shepherd. He's given me peace and rest. He's shown me the right paths. He's kept me in the darkness and brought me through. Like, this is who God has been for me. And I know, although I will sometimes doubt and let the fear overtake me, that happens. But I know that this is who God will continue to be for me. This is who God can be for you right now. And this is who God can continue to be for you through your whole life until you see him face to face. If you've believed in Jesus, this is who God is for you right now. In uncertain times, in an unpredictable world, in the midst of fear and anxiety, we can say these words with David, and let's say them again as we close. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Let's pray. God, thank you for this incredible reminder of who you are. And thank you that through Jesus you have proven that this is who you are and who you will be for us if we are your children. Thank you so much for making a way for us to belong to you through Jesus, a way for us to be forgiven and reconciled. God, if anybody needs to be forgiven and reconciled today, I pray that they would turn to Jesus. For those that aren't ready, I pray that you would reveal yourself and you would reveal what is true as they explore and have conversations and ask questions. And God, for those of us that have given our lives to you, I pray that you would reaffirm for us that the life David had with you is the life we can have. It's the life Jesus died and rose so we can have. You are this God for us right now. You've shown us you are this God through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. God, help us to lean into you with our fears. And God, may we be able to say with confidence and boldness, the Lord is my shepherd. Goodness and faithful love follow me. I'm going to live with him forever. In the darkest valley, he's with me. I fear no danger. He's good to me. I lack nothing. God, meet us where we are today. Minister to us in the way we need to be ministered to. And may our lives change in the way they need to change. Pray all this in Jesus' name.